You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Open your Bibles to a few places. Romans chapter 8 is where we'll start. Romans chapter 8. We'll end up Philippians chapter 3 and a few other places, but let's start there. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Our Bible study today is entitled, Three Biblical Ways to Deal with Your Past. Three biblical ways to deal with your past. And there may, if we have time, even be a bonus number 4. But let me give them to you right up front so you know where we're headed. You can fill in the blanks along the way. Three easy ways to remember. I have three good F words for you to remember these key principles and a fourth at the end. Number one, we're going to learn to forget our past. Number two, we're going to learn to forgive our past. And number three, we're going to learn to forsake our past. Forget, forgive, and forsake. Because as you look at a room like this or those connected to us outside of the room, one of the things I love about the Church of Jesus Christ is it is so filled with diversity. So many differences in the room right now. We've come from different backgrounds, different upbringings. We're different ages, different nationalities. We speak different language or multiple languages. We live in different neighborhoods, drive different cars. I mean, the differences in the room are more than can be mentioned. And there are a few things among the diversity that we all have. We all have. Believer and unbeliever alike today, with all the differences in this room, we all share in at least one thing, and that is we all have a past. We all have a past. We have a past that might be painful, complicated, even traumatic. Some of us have a past that's extremely challenging in the sinful choices that we made. That's where I fit here. That's the past that I live with, a very painful season in my life of very bad sinful decisions. Or it could just be a bad week that's in the past, or a month. I think about January, where we all jump in and we have these messages about the future and what God has, and we have vision, and all of us start off with new decisions and new resolutions in January, but then the year goes on and it's tough and it's hard. And you look back now and you go, oh yeah, it's been a hard year, Pastor. It's been hard, but it's in your past. And with our past, there's this constant plaguing shadow that follows me around. I was reminded of the cartoon with Snoopy and Charlie Brown, the Peanuts, where you have Pigpen walking around always so dirty, man. The guy just walking around in dirt all over. And you can never get away from it. That's how our past is. Just walking around and we just never get away from it. It follows us, taunts us, pulls on us, condemns us. You have the same problem. You have the same problem that I do. We all have a past. Now, of course, your past may not be as bad as mine, and that's good. I commend you on that. I would never want to anyone to have a past as bad as mine, or perhaps yours was worse than mine, but we all have it. I'm certain, whether it's good or bad or in the middle, we all have something that we wish we could just wipe clean. Rip that page out of the book of our life. Make it disappear. Erase it permanently. Whether it's your sin or someone's sin against you, we need to learn how to deal with our past. We need to apply the biblical principles, to apply the blood of Jesus in our lives when it comes to our past. When it comes to our lives. Today, I want you to learn that you are not your past. You have a past, but you're not defined by your past. In Christ, You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as you cling to that truth in God's word and you believe it, you begin to move forward in your life in Christ. The truth is, as a born-again believer in Christ, our sins have been judged by the blood of Jesus. And you have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Psalm 103, as we read together, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where I asked you to open today. It says, there is therefore now, do you see that word now in your Bibles? You might want to mark it. There is therefore now. That means why I'm reading it right now. It means the now, every time you read it, it's now. Even if you don't read it, it's still now. In the moment, the eternal now, it says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And verse 3 is very insightful considering our study through the book of Galatians. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Three things I want to share with you today that will help you move forward when it comes to your past. Number one, if you're taking notes, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to learn to forget your past. Forget your past. Read with me chapter 3. Pick up when you get there in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And then there's this epic statement, but this one thing I do. Like if you're looking for advice and you want direction on something that's super important to you, and somebody says, this one thing, you're going to pay close attention to it. What do you mean one thing? This is such a difficult part of my, I want to do it 20 different ways. And somebody says, no, I know. This is the one thing, listen to what he says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pay attention to the verbs, the action. This one thing I do. I mean, you look at it and you go, wait a minute, Paul, what do you mean one thing? It sounds like three or four things. What are you talking about, one thing? But he starts with the most important verb, forgetting those things that are behind. I press forward. I'm going toward the Lord. I believe the one thing is encapsulated through this description of, you know, when you tell somebody to keep your eyes on the Lord, look to the Lord, stay focused on him. I think that's the one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he's using these elements to describe how he continues forward in his life, even though he has a past. Paul had a past, you know. We don't meet him in the Bible as Paul the Apostle. We meet him in the Bible as a man by the name of Saul. And we usually refer to him as Saul of Tarsus, the city that he came from, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a bad man. He was a bad religious man. He was a very angry man, believing that he religiously was going to wipe out Christianity. When he speaks of those things that are behind, he had a lot of things that were behind. I was thinking about this personally because, you know, sometimes somebody will go, you know, Pastor Ed, why do you always share stories, your own stories about your own life? And my answer is, well, I only live my life, so those are the only stories I have. And I do share from time to time wanting to illustrate a point from my past or from my life. And when it comes to my past, whenever I share something with you, I share it at a very high level. Like, I'll give you something. It might be funny. We might grab a laugh at it. And that's the intent, to kind of break the ice or give you an illustration that can really, like, this is real life stuff. The Bible is real life. And it's lived out in all of our lives, even in mine. I give it really high level. But when I give something high level, I know that it's much deeper than that. I know the situation. I remember. And so I might say, you know, I did this, but then I know I shared just enough to make the point, because the point isn't my life. The point is the word. But I want to give you just enough to show you that the Bible is true and real and reliable and God loves you. I give you that enough. And I think of Paul when he wrote this. And this popped into my mind just recently. I was reviewing my notes and I'm like, I think of Paul saying about his past, and he's remembering the screams of the women and children that were dragged out of their house. He's remembered the lives that were literally ended because of his religious persecution of Christians. He thinks of the faces, and oh, what an opportunity for regret and shame. And he goes, no, I really can't do anything about my past, but I'll tell you what I can do. I'm gonna forget it. I need to forget it. To which, at this point, you're like, come on, pastor. Not another simplistic, you know, in the air type of Bible. I don't believe you. I don't believe that's even possible. You're just simplistic. Because you think of the trauma that your past has or the deep issues. I'm asking you to trust me because I'm not being simplistic at all. I have my own complicated past myself. So I want you to know, you didn't walk into a church where we just give you these little cliches and simplistic. You walked into a church that believes in the power of God. That when you apply the principles that God gives you in his word as a born-again believer, it works on you from the inside out. Here's what I'm sharing with you. I'm sharing with you simple principles, not simplistic. Simplistic is defined as this: treating complex issues as insignificant, ignoring layers of trauma, difficulty, and hurt. And what I'm teaching you today is not simplistic. It's not dismissive. The reality of the pain in this room is more than any of us could bear. Can you imagine if we all came up and shared some heavy testimony from our life? I mean, how many do you think you could actually handle before your heart sinks? 5? 10? I mean, if you picture that in your mind right now, that's what a pastor's life is pretty much every day, meeting people on their worst days. No, the pain in the room and the complexity in the room, it's real. But the Bible is more real in the future that he has for you. You're not defined by your past, even though you have a past. It's not your identity. And we learn something here. We learn to forget the past by releasing it and reaching forward. Releasing and reaching. You can't reach for the future if you're still hanging on to the past. Paul says, I'm forgetting those things. Forgetting has the implication that they keep coming up and you keep moving on. They keep coming up and you keep moving on. They keep coming up and you're not going to allow them to keep you stuck in a place where you're not growing and following and obeying the Lord. That's what Paul did. He moved forward, and look how God used his life. What was in his past was enough to completely stunt his growth the rest of his life. And yet, by faith, he trusted in the Lord. You have to actively forget the past, church. And I have found the only times I can't forget my past is when I choose to dwell on them, replaying them over and over in my head, allowing them to eventually just drown me in sorrow and grief and immobilize me. The reality is that those who choose, and I know this will be hard for some to hear, but this is why God has put me in your life. The reality is that those who choose not to forget tend to stay in one place their entire lives. And just a little bit of time with them, you'll know exactly what place they are, because that's all they talk about. And that's all they want you to know. And that's all they're going to, hey, are you, hey, let's go. No, I can't. And they tend to be the ones that complain the most. Those that are always angry. There's even a misery that's attached with being stuck. And it's really hard to be around people like that. Not sitting with you in your pain, that's different. But sitting with someone in their bitterness, that's hard. Because that's what happens when you're stuck. You become bitter over an event. You become bitter because of something you did or something that was done to you. The Bible warns us. The Bible warns us to not let a root of bitterness take hold of our hearts. Why? Well, because it'll take you away from the Lord, but it'll also take you away from people that love you. It says it'll defile them. The idea of defilement is like it soils people. You're soiled, and now your life is spilling out. Instead of the joy and the effervescence of the presence of the Lord, your past is now soiling your present. You're living in the perpetual past because you choose not to forget it. I know it's a very hard Bible study to receive at times because some of you are speaking. I'm talking to you right now. You think, you just don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand. Okay. That's probably true to some degree. And that even if you explained to me what you're wrestling with, I may still not understand. But this is the good news. God setting you free and moving you forward doesn't depend upon me understanding. I'm certainly not speaking from a vacuum, I can tell you that. And if we sat down and I tried to explain my life story to you, even recent stuff, I don't think you would understand. But to have a relationship with you, I wouldn't require that of you. Because I know if believers get together and we get our eyes on the Lord together, God can do great things. And he does great things among us. So don't hesitate to receive the truth because your story's so painful and complex. Paul also had a very complex, painful story. And he moved forward. We live in a culture, you have to be very, very careful. Especially those if something happened to you, which is pretty much all of us, but whether you did it to yourself or someone did it to you, our culture celebrates this new identity. And it's the identity of victimhood. You just kind of, I'm a victim and now I'm a victim and everything's, it's all wrapped up in being a victim. But as a born-again believer, while we may literally be victims of certain things for sure, the emphasis in the New Testament, the emphasis in Christ is being a victor, overcoming. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but what? I have overcome. It's greater than what's happened. You are greater than what's happened to you. You're greater than the past. Your destiny is looking forward. And if you can just learn, like, you know, a memory pops up. And I had to go through this. It's a challenging thing to teach things like this because now I have to step into it myself. And so all kinds of memories and all kinds of stuff come. You know, you just, okay, Lord, I remember that. I've confessed it. I move on. And I'm moving on because my life is forward. It's not backwards. My life is moving forward, the upward call. Number one, forget. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Let's look at point number two today. Another great principle of dealing with our past is to forgive your past. Forgive your past. Forgiveness is a key to a healthy, vibrant life in Jesus. We need to learn how to forgive our past. We need to learn how to forgive ourselves. You need to learn how to forgive yourself. Again, as we're looking at these pieces, reorienting our understanding according to the scriptures, this also can be misunderstood. Forgive yourself. Oh, there he is. Forgive yourself. The world loves that phrase, don't they? The world loves that phrase, And there's a world definition in our culture, but there's also a Bible definition. The world, when they instruct you to forgive yourself, they're talking about something that's foreign to the scriptures. They're saying, you know, love yourself, hug yourself, you know, make sure you take care of yourself. Nobody else matters but yourself. Just make sure you're the center of it and you're the one that gets off. And just go ahead and wake up in the morning and just hug yourself. I even changed my voice. I'm not sure why, but just hug yourself, you know, and you turn on a talk show and you and it's you and it's you and you'll never be able to love yourself if you don't forgive. No, that's Jesus said the best thing you can do and the only thing that's necessary in following him is what? Deny yourself. So that we're not talking the world when I say forgive yourself. That's not how I'm defining this from the scriptures. I'm giving a definition today that might be eye-opening to you, or it could be just a great reminder. But when you forgive yourself, you just simply choose to come back to the Father. He's the source of forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Our past and the issues in our life and the pains and the hurts and the trauma have a tendency to take us away from the Father. You may not describe yourself as a prodigal, but certainly there's episodes of prodigal living in all of our lives, just wandering away from the Father. Of course, Jesus taught us in Luke 15 a pretty dramatic example of prodigal living. You may know this as the parable of the prodigal son. If I was a part of the people that were putting the headers over these parables, I wouldn't have chose that title. Because the son gets a lot of attention. Actually, if we were going to say son, we should say the parable of the prodigal sons, because this dad has two problems, not one. But I don't believe that's as accurate a title as it could be. I believe this is the parable of a loving father. I think the focus is on the father here, not the son, although he's a big part of it. And the father in this parable represents God the Father. Jesus teaching a parable, if you're new to the Bible, is just a story that's thrown aside, that's laid aside truths. So when you're reading it, there are great spiritual truths in a simple story to understand. So pick up with me in verse 11 and let's learn together what it looks like to receive the forgiveness of the Father. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, and you're going to see this word repeated over and over again, said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So let's pause there and get the scene here. Young son says basically to his dad, the difficulty of this, he basically says to his dad, "I wish you were dead," because it's the only time you get your inheritance. He says to his dad, in effect, "I'd rather have life without you. Your money's more important to me than you. Give me your money that I will get if you die, and I'm out of here." And the father says, "I'll give you what you want." There's a psalm that says that God gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. It's not unprecedented. As you see, the young boy, he heads off, it says, and he lives a prodigal life. The word prodigal means wasted. See what it says? Wasted and prodigal living, they're both the same. He wasted his dad's money. He wasted this time of his life. And it says in verse 14, when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. We don't know how much time has elapsed here, but enough to spend a lot of money and have a lot of party for a famine to come. There's a lot of time. By the time this young man sits feeding those pigs, he's got a bad recent past. He's got his attitude he's dealing with. He's got what he told his dad. He's got all the money that he's wasted. He is what we would say at this point, hit rock bottom. This is rock bottom right here, rock bottom. I know some of you have prodigals in your life, and this is what you're praying for, that they would hit rock bottom. It's a hard prayer, of course, but one nonetheless, that God would have us to pray for those that have walked away. He begins to think about his situation. He's thinking, I would rather eat. I'd rather go home. What am I doing here? He would have, verse 16, gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He's starting to think, look at my life. What am I doing? What did I do? What kind of person am I? What did I say to my dad? Why would I do that? What kind of horrible person am I? I'm a horrible person, no doubt. And it was hunger, and it was the situations that brought him there. It says in verse 17 that this thinking, it says he came to himself. And again, he's talking to himself. He's starting to think about his situation. How many, and this is where you'll see the emphasis of the Father here. He's repeated over and over again, but he's not even there. The Son is by himself, but the Father is in his heart. Notice, when he came to himself, verse 17, how many of his father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There's a phrase for that. When you look at yourself and you say, I'm no longer worthy, because you know there's a difference between saying, I have done something wrong, and then saying, I am wrong, or I've done something bad and I am bad. It's the difference between repentance and shame. Shame is really nasty, and it sneaks into our lives as we begin to measure our lives by our behavior. That's not how God sees you. He sees your behavior. He calls you away from it. He brings conviction of sin. He sends people into your life. You hear Bible studies, a song jog, but when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you for your failure. He sees you through his son. He removes the guilt and shame. And when there is good guilt, what does it do but draw you to the Father? It draws out. But here he is living in shame because of his bad decisions, a really difficult past. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, verse 19. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 21 is the best way the prodigal son could express his repentance. And I love it because even though he's dealing with shame, even though he's dealing with his emotions, he's verbalizing to his dad the best way that he can, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I realize what I've done was wrong. But, verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. My boy's hungry. We're feeding him. We're going to take care of him. I don't care how he came back. I don't care what he did. He's my son. And he throws a party for him. It says, let's be merry. Let's be merry. My son was lost. He's found. He was dead. But now he's alive. When you learn how to forgive yourself, you come home. You come home. You're sitting there going, look what a mess my life is. Look what I've done. I mean, you think about this kid. However old he was, the younger son, he has no money. How is he ever going to pay his dad back? That's such a big issue in the story, but it's not even mentioned again. Now, I'm sure they worked things out in their family, and I'm sure they talked. I'm sure the consequences lingered, because they linger in our lives too. But when you come back to the Father, he receives you, he forgives you, and he throws you a party. He doesn't sit you down and remind you of your past and what a horrible decision it was. He receives you and he welcomes you and he forgives you. When you learn to forgive yourself, you come home. You come back to the Father. We might refer to that as you come back to church, or you open your Bible again, or you come to a deep place of repentance. But you're always a daughter and you're always a son. You never stop. He goes, well, I'd just rather be a servant. You'll never be a servant. You're going to always be my boy. We got some things to work out, but you're my son. You're my daughter. If that's true in the human realm, how much more in the spiritual realm, the Father drawing you and saying, I'm ready to forgive you. I'm ready to remind you of the forgiveness of the cross. I know that you failed, and I know that you've stumbled, and I know you're thinking about something that happened 20 years ago, but look to my son, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Because you know, sometimes we get into a place where you might even be feeling this, where you say, well, but Pastor, I hear you and I want to follow you, but you don't understand how bad it really was. You don't understand. What I've done and what I've been involved in was so bad. It was so bad that if I was God, I wouldn't forgive me. If I was God, I wouldn't forgive them. And if that's the language you've heard or felt lately, let you in on some insight of what you're really doing. First of all, if you were God, we're glad you're not. Okay, so we're all glad. Because if you were God, nobody would get forgiven. So we're grateful for that, first of all. But something's happening in your thinking that you need to be aware of. If I were God. If I were God. You know, the Bible warns us against making idols in God's image. And the idea of you putting yourself, as you assess the situation, the idea of you putting yourself in the place of God, the Bible word for that is idolatry. Because you're not God. I'll never be God. And truly, you may not be in the place where you can just be so readily forgive like God does, but God's in that place. And he's ready to forgive. The repentant. And that's the key. Coming to the end of yourself and repenting. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard for me to think that as I'm wrestling with things in the present, it's actually tied to my past or to real pain, like a real pain, like one that'll take you out in a moment. You go, but God, you don't understand. And God says, I do. Look to the cross. Church, this is such a great step that you can take if you just come back to the Father. Just come home. Just come back. He's ready to forgive, which leads us to the third point today. We forget, we forgive, and finally, we forsake. Turn over to Psalm 103, as we were earlier, Psalm 103. We need to learn to forsake the past. Great Bible word, by the way. The word forsake literally means to let drop, to let it sink. And we need to learn to let the past be the past and just drop it. There's nothing we can do about our past. We can't change it. In any way, we can't change it. We can only move forward. We can only move forward by faith. And it's important that we learn to forsake the past. Yes, God is using it and has used it to make us who we are today, but our identity is not in our past. It's in the Lord. And notice what God does with our sins. And this is old covenant, how much more in Christ? But notice, I love the language here. Pick up in verse 8 in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He'll not always strive with us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Now in verse 10, there are a couple amen moments that I want you to jump on. There are two of them. I'm not going to tell you where they are. You can find them. And when we get there, you can amen them. Okay, you guys with me? This is a quiz. I'm going to grade you afterwards, okay? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Ah, 50%. You're there. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. Those are amen moments, A++ to all the students in the house. Listen to that. That's just one verse among thousands telling us what God does through Christ. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. What that means is we have not received what we deserve. And he's not punished us according to our iniquities. In the home that my wife and I have made together over the last 30 plus years as believers, we've really had a goal with our children to not have a home where they're punished, but rather have a home where they're trained and discipled. I grew up in a home where I was punished. And believe me, I am familiar with punishment. I got a lot of it. A lot. And that's how my home started before I got saved. I just carried on what I dealt with in my own home until I met the Lord. And I learned that the Father, he doesn't punish us according to our iniquities. He disciples us. He trains us. He changes us into the image of Christ. He uses the consequences of our bad decisions to what? Draw us closer to him. He goes, no, son, don't do that. No, daughter, we don't do it that way. And this is the right way. This is the wrong way, but this is the right way. And sometimes we don't even need heaven to tell us, do we? The consequences tell us enough. I mean, even little kids have learned. They have the capability of learning this. I think of, you know, the proverbial don't touch the stove. That's the warning. But then they sneak in there and they touch. Ah! It's like, I told you, don't touch the stove. Are you going to touch the stove? I'll never touch the stove. You don't hear that consecutively every 5 minutes. Like 10, I ran out. What are you taking your shoes off? I ran out of fingers. I want to keep trying. No, because they can learn quickly. They don't need to be punished. They can learn quickly and trained and guided and directed. And it's a great goal to have because it's the heart of the Father for you. He doesn't punish you, as painful as it may feel. You're becoming conformed into the image of Christ. He's helping you learn and helping me learn how to follow him. It says in verse 11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Why don't somebody start walking east? You know, get through the dump, that's going to be hard. But once you get over the dump here on Hampton, you're going to go into the plains and you can just go all the way past Kansas City and just keep walking. And you just write back to me, you know, email us along the way or whatever. Maybe you'll hit the news. Hey, what are you doing? My pastor told me to find out the east from the west. And you just keep walking. If you keep going east, you're always going to go east. You're never going to hit west. That's the point. It's not north-south, because if you went north, eventually you'll come south. It's not north-south, it's east-west. And I did purposely tell you to go east, because it'll be easier. If you go west, you're going to hit the Rockies right away, and then you're going to give up. But you'll go farther if you go that way. But either way, that's how far. He's removed our transgression. How he's tender and compassionate, verse 13, toward us like a father. You need to learn how to let your past go. And drop it. I'm not suggesting that we pretend it never happened. But I am suggesting that you learn to not let it define you. That's God's work in you. I'm amazed at times in my own human weakness where I do have great faith in the fact that God saved my soul. Even as I was driving this morning, I was thinking, you know, at the very least, if I don't see anything ever in my life, at the very least, I know God saved me. There's no question. Nobody can talk me out of it. I know the old Ed. And I'm surveying the room right now, and I don't know how many in there. There's, you know, my family and maybe Henry and Maria, but you know, none of you met the old Ed. You should be happy about that. So, amen. That was another amen moment, but you missed it. I'm not doing it again. But you know, I didn't meet the old you either, which is also an amen moment. Can you imagine the old Ed meeting the old you, like over drinks at the bar and just getting drunk and going, well, how, what kind of trouble you are? I don't know. And you're just getting in trouble. And like, no, I know you haven't met him. And even sometimes when I share story, and just people don't believe me, but I'm telling you, whatever I share is even worse. I know the old Ed and you know the old you. That's what's been tripping you up. I have to let the old Ed be the old Ed. And he's real. Every time I go back to Southern California, visit my friends, I still have family back there. Inevitably, we're going to get together. You know, there's a friend of mine that we go back to Little League. We played baseball together at the park, driving riding our bikes to the park, playing baseball together since we were 7 or 8 years old. And we grew up in the same schools, went to the same high school. We did a lot of bad things together. We did a lot of good things together because he got saved and I got saved, and we're still friends to this day. And inevitably, we'll get together and we'll reminisce. And the thing about this brother is he has an extraordinary memory, and I don't. So the topic will be, oh, Ed was bad, Ed was bad. Can you believe what he's doing now? I can't believe. Well, let me tell you how bad he has, some new story. And you know, we get a little bit of laugh and ha ha ha, but there's a part of me that's like, yeah, man, I was really bad. And if I'm not careful, that'll be a handle for the enemy to start messing with my head. What else is out there? And I don't want to know. And all these. And what I've learned is, and it's really easy for me because I hop on a plane and I leave my past right where it is because I have the newness of life here in Colorado. I came to Colorado as a believer. And so the weaknesses that I've had here is mistakes I've made as a believer, which can be painful as well, but not like the old Ed. You too have to let the past, you just got to drop it. Some of you are carrying it around like a badge. That's the only thing you want. The only thing you hold it against you, it takes away your hope. But if we could learn to forsake it, right? Romans 8 says, there is therefore what? Now, no condemnation. Now, the eternal now, forever forgetting, forever receiving forgiveness. Like when you stay with the Father, just living in forgiveness and forsaking. Let me give you the bonus. We have a few moments. The final point, if I bonused on this, just to help you remember, is the word faith. The key activation to everything you've learned is to believe it, to have faith. Believe who you are in Christ. Let me leave you with a scripture in James chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? I was reading James many years ago, my regular Bible reading, and I stopped at this verse. These verses, they just jumped off the page. I was doing devos just like you do, you know, going through it, and these jumped off the page. James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Very interesting scripture. You might just read by it really, really quickly, but that day, God had me stop because this would forever be with me. And even be with us today. I wondered about this verse, and I wondered, as I'm reading verse 25, I asked this question. This is kind of like the Bible student in me when I prepare for Bible studies. I can't help but ask questions of the text, and I asked this question. Will Rahab be known as a harlot in heaven? Because that's how we know her. There are a lot of Rahabs, but this particular Rahab, very important, she's Rahab the harlot. And if we're not careful, we'll read the Bible just with a Western mindset so that Rahab the harlot becomes her full name. You know, it'll be on her driver's license. First name Rahab, middle name the, last name harlot. And every time we mention her, we automatically bring up her past. What was her past? She was a sex worker. That's what she was. Prostitute. Who knows? Men might have been taking advantage of her. She might have been trafficked, as we see a modern day tragedy of men and women and children being trafficked. She was in the business. This is how she made a living. She had sex with random men pretty much every day. But God had an appointment for her, ready to change her life through these men. As you know, back in the Old Testament, God sent men there and showed her favor and her family, activating her faith. And I believe we'll meet Rahab in heaven. I do. I believe we'll meet her. And some of you want to talk to her. Like, she's got, I don't know how you view heaven, but I kind of have like a top 10 list of people I want to talk to. Of course, Jesus is going to have a long line. So while that line is long, I want to talk to Paul. There's a few people I want to talk to, and Rahab would be one of them. I'd love to hear her whole story. I'd love to hear it. And so maybe you want to talk to Rahab, and you're like walking around heaven, Rahab, Rahab, where are you, Rahab? And somebody says, what Rahab are you looking for? Well, you know, Rahab the harlot. And then you're all of a sudden, you feel this wing come and slap you upside of the head. You go, whoa, what's going on? And the angel says, there are no harlots in heaven. There are no harlots in heaven. And here's the point I'm making. In Christ, you're not a harlot anymore. And you're not a liar anymore. And you're not, you can fill in the blanks, can't you? You can fill in the blanks. I know we live in a world where people don't let you get away from your past. They don't let you. This is what I've learned over the years. God is very, very quick to forgive. People, not so much. Some may never forgive. But in Christ, you're not identified by your sin or your past. You know, Rahab the harlot. Some churches are like that. Unfortunately, they always love to hold the past against people. Some families are like that. You know, whether it's in your family or in someone that's close to you, you know that they're doing that when they start using language like, well, you know, that's the black sheep of the family. What? Why would you call them that? How do you ever think you'll step into their lives if you isolate and push them away because of their failures? It's just not reflective of the love of God. I mean, even believers, you know, you think of, it's not just Rahab, you think of Thomas. Well, what Thomas, Pastor? Oh, Thomas the doubter. Doubting Thomas. Well, what's so wrong about asking follow-up questions? You know, I'm just having a hard time. It's just really hard to believe, Jesus. I don't know. I just can't. Okay, go ahead. Touch my side. Stick your hand in me. Oh, I believe. I believe. No thanks. But he's just one of those guys that need a little more information. Some of you are just one of those gals. You just need a little more information. We don't hold it against you. Ask your questions. They're good. God has an answer for you. How about Peter? Well, Peter is a lot of Peters. Well, you know, Peter the denier. Actually, Peter has a lot of things that we could call him. Peter the denier. Oh, no, no, no. That's not how Jesus saw him. He said, hey, Peter, I want you to go feed, tend, and take care of my sheep. I know what you did, but that's not what's important. Let's move forward. Let's grow from this. Listen, church, you are greatly beloved. You have a future and a hope. You're not tied to your past sin. There's something greater and more wonderful for you. You don't have to be stuck in a victim mentality the rest of your life. You can walk free from even the worst of decisions and actions. God will heal you. God will strengthen you. He will help you. You have purpose. He will take away that injustice. You will have what you're looking for as you look to the cross. Amen. He wants to free you from your past. And truly, he wants you to let go of your past. It's more than a sermon, and it's certainly more than reading a book. But let's get going on the journey. Let's do something. We can't do everything. But the world needs a strong, vibrant church walking in their identity, free and forgiven, and being used of Jesus in these last days. Amen? Amen? Now we can rejoice. Just let it all out right now. Just let it all out. All right. So Worship team's going to come up, but I'm going to do something different than we normally do. I felt like to give you an opportunity, just without the lights and all the changes that we normally do, just the way it is right now. If God has spoken to you, stirring up something related to your past from this Bible study, would you just stand to your feet? We want to pray for you. That's really the only invitation. You just, God's ministering in the depth of your heart, and just where you are, and you just know. You don't need to be afraid. You know, that could even be the issue, right? Just always worried about people's opinions of you and just always stuck and just wrestling with things. I'm sorry, but I just want to pray and acknowledge you. I want you to know you're not forgotten. And standing, it's just symbolic. I mean, think about the courage it just took right now to admit where you're at, to see where you've come from, but where you want to go. It's such a powerful moment between you and the Lord. And we're not going to have people come and lay hands on you. I'm just going to pray for you in the stillness of where you are. And just allow and receive it. Just let the Holy Spirit comfort you and minister to you deep in your heart. Father, I pray for these precious men and women and boys and girls. It is just a Bible study, we know, but a Bible study nonetheless. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For men and women, for boys and girls, I pray for the pain cumulatively that's in this room because of our sin. We all have it. That you might set people free. You might strengthen them, help them, give them clarity, bring reconciliation. Some are just coming back to the Father and you're welcoming them back. Welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. Some need help in forgetting. Some need help in forgiving. Some need help in forsaking. Some need help in faith. Some of us, I need help in all of them, that you might strengthen my resolve to follow you and trust you. So we just pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. For those that are doing well, God, continue to strengthen and protect them. Let their life be only more well and more strong, as we learn later on in Galatians that we're going to learn to bear one another's burdens. And we need the strong. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And just do a revolutionary work in our hearts as a church, God. Just show us what you want to do, how you want to do it. Give us dreams and visions. Give us clarity in your scriptures. Give us songs for our heart. Give us purpose, direction. Answer our prayers according to your will, God. Move in your church by the power of your Holy Spirit. More than can be explained. More that we won't even know what to do except to look for you. And I thank you for the brave men and women. And there are brave men and women that are still sitting. And they're brave nonetheless because they've come to you. And those online and those in their car right now, heading home, like moving around, shopping, whatever they're doing today, pour out your Spirit in these last days that the church would rise up and be vessels of your honor in a world that so desperately needs us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Ed Taylor. If you enjoyed the message, you can access more Pastor Ed's teaching ministry by visiting edtaylor.org.